Today is Sunday, June 4th, 2023. It was around the same time last year, it was Sunday, June the 19th, 2022, that I began to preach a sermon on the Gospel of Matthew. It's been close to a year now that we've immersed ourselves in the Gospel of Matthew. We've gone verse by verse, chapter by chapter. And God has taught us so much during that period of time. At least He's taught me a lot, and I trust that He's taught you a lot as we've immersed ourselves in the Gospel of Matthew. The book begins with quite the listing of names. The ancestors of Joseph, the husband of Mary, it was from Mary that Jesus was born. And sometimes whenever you come to the Scriptures and you're in the book of, say, Chronicles, or you're in another book and there's a listing of names, sometimes the temptation is just to skim through it or to completely skip over it, thinking, well, what good does it do to read through all those names? But if you remember with me, whenever we studied Matthew chapter 1 and verses 1 through 17, there was much that we could learn from those names, the ancestors of Joseph, the husband of Mary, the one from whom Jesus was born. Well, from the listing of names in those first verses of Matthew, we entered more familiar territory as we came to the birth of Jesus Christ. And then after the birth of Jesus Christ, we learned about certain ones that came to see him as a young child, the Magi or the wise men. And as you are very well familiar, the wise men first came to the city of Jerusalem. They had previously seen the star that had shown them that the Savior had been born, the King of the Jews. And they came to Jerusalem seeking the King of the Jews. And they found out that, don't look in Jerusalem, you need to go to Bethlehem. It was in Bethlehem that the Christ had been born. And it was in that small town that the Magi, or the wise men, found the young child Jesus. And God supernaturally directed them even to the house where the young child was by the star. The wise men had brought with them certain gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh, and these gifts they presented to the young child Jesus. Now we know that not everybody was excited to hear about the birth of the King of the Jews. King Herod was far from pleased with that news, and he wanted the wise men to come back and tell him where the young child was. But the wise men didn't return to King Herod. They were warned of God in a dream to depart to their own country another way, and that's what they did. And so King Herod, when he realized that he had been fooled, what did he do? He had a fit of anger, and he declared all the boys in Bethlehem and in that area should be killed, all the boys under 2. Well, as you consider that, and you consider those mothers that would have lost young children, what weeping and lamentation there was in Bethlehem on that tragic day, there are many parts of mothers that were full of grief and sadness. But the young Jesus was not one of those who was killed in Bethlehem, because young Jesus had escaped along with his father, his so-called father, Joseph, and Mary, and they escaped to Egypt. And it was only after the death of King Herod that Joseph returns with his family, and they settle in the town called Nazareth. Now, with Matthew chapter 3, we read about a man named John. And John preached a message to the people of Israel. He said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And many from Jerusalem and from Judea and the region around the Jordan, they came to John, they confessed their sins, they were baptized of John in the Jordan. Jesus, too, went to John to be baptized. And at first, John protested. "Yeah, I'm not the one that should be baptizing you. You should be baptizing me." And Jesus replied that this needs to be done to fulfill righteousness. And with this, John baptized Jesus. And immediately after Jesus came out of the water, there was a voice heard from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." After Jesus' baptism, he was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And the devil, no fewer than three times, in fact, one after another, the devil did his best to cause Jesus to depart from the Father's will. But each time, Jesus successfully resisted those temptations. He quoted Scripture. He remained true to the will of the Father. After Jesus' temptation, we hear that John had been cast into prison. And Jesus moved to the city of Capernaum, and it was there in Galilee that he began to preach. He proclaimed the same message that John the Baptizer preached. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's at this time that Jesus called certain men to follow him, to be fishers of men. As Jesus walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Peter and Andrew. He said to them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. A little bit later, he called two other brothers, the sons of Zebedee, James and John. And these four men responded to Jesus' call. They followed him. And it's with this that we read what we do in Matthew chapter 4, verses 23 through 25. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria. And they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with diverse diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those that were lunatic, and those that had the palsy. And he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee, and from Decapolis, and from Jerusalem, and from Judea, and from beyond Jordan. Jesus, with his disciples with him, at least some of the disciples, Jesus devoted himself to teaching and preaching and healing. And because of what Jesus said and what he did, his fame spread far and wide. And there were so many that came to him to be healed. And Jesus delivered so many different people from all sorts of natural oppression and supernatural oppression. We have huge crowds following him from any number of regions. Now we come to Matthew chapter 5 and 6 and 7. And Matthew records an extended portion of Jesus' teaching. Jesus went to a certain hilltop with his disciples, and there he taught to them. And what Jesus said on that hilltop left the people who were gathered along with the disciples, that teaching left them utterly astonished. Jesus taught with authority. Jesus was far different than their scribes. What a man was this! And Matthew very vividly showed Jesus' authority by recording his teaching on that certain day. Jesus' words are precious. They are comforting, but they are very demanding as well. These are the words of the Messiah, the King, the incarnate Son of God. But now as we come to Matthew chapter 8, and specifically this morning we'll be at Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, we read about detailed accounts of Jesus' healing, his demonstration of power over nature and over demons. Jesus has great authority. He has authority not just in word, but he has authority in deed. This is a man like no one else. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And as we come to Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, we find the first detailed account of Jesus' healings. Now, earlier, as I read in Matthew chapter 4, we have a summary statement. Jesus taught and he preached and he healed. He cast out demons. But in Matthew chapter 8, we have Matthew's first detailed account of a healing miracle by Jesus. And it's this miracle that we will focus our attention on this morning. Matthew chapter 8 and verses 1 through 4. I trust you've already turned in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 8. In your pew Bibles, it is page 1119. Follow along as I read these first four verses of Matthew chapter 8. And when he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus saith unto him, see thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. Verse 1 of chapter 8 transitions from the previous chapters, chapters 5, 6, and 7, where Jesus was on that hilltop teaching his disciples and many others. We have chapter 8 and verse 1 now, where Jesus comes down from that hilltop and there are great multitudes following him. Now, when Jesus went on that hilltop, his disciples were there with him, and many others surely followed as well. Now, as he's coming down, yes, his disciples are following him, and many others that had come to hear his teaching. And as he's going on to his next destination, there surely would have been even more people that would have came and followed him in addition. And as we come to verses 2 through 4, we have really the heart of this narrative portion. And we have the beginning of verse 2, we have the word "and," but then we have "behold." And that word "behold" is a word that's to grab our attention. We can translate it in any number of ways. It can be translated "look," but it also could be translated in such a way where you could say, in essence, it means "take note" or "pay attention." Look at what's happening here. Pay attention to what is going to happen. What who's going to make his appearance here? There's something very much out of the ordinary that occurred as Jesus came down from that hilltop and as he continued on his journey. The whole atmosphere of that situation would have changed with the appearance of one single individual. The eyes of everybody would have been focused on this one individual, and not a few would have made way for this one to make his approach to Jesus. All eyes were upon this man. Many would have made room for this man, not because this was some highly honored person of society, not because he's a well-respected individual, not because he's a man with great authority. The people would make way for this man. People would be looking at this man because he was an outcast. What's more, this man was infected with the most hideous disease, a disease that was so terrible that it dictated what this man could do and what he could not do. It dictated where he could go and where he could not go. It dictated with whom he could keep company. This man who made his appearance was none other than a leper. Now, today in modern America, in 2023 United States, do you hear of leprosy all that much in our country? We don't, do we? You know, I don't think any of us have ever had leprosy, right? I don't think any of us ever has known anybody that has had leprosy. I'm guessing that's the case. I could be surprised. Sometimes I assume and I shouldn't assume. You go to other countries, though, and there probably still is leprosy, isn't there? Now, if you do some research on leprosy, if you'd Google that, or if you'd look it up in an encyclopedia, you'd find that Hansen's disease is equated with leprosy. You'd have that connection. But if you'd consider Jesus' day, and even before Jesus' day, leprosy was a name that was given to any number of skin ailments or skin diseases. We could go back to the book of Leviticus, and you'd find in Leviticus chapter 13 instructions concerning various types of skin leprosy. And leprosy was a skin disease, but also, as you consider in the book of Leviticus, there was also leprosy that would infect clothes and that would infect houses. Of course, those are different types of problems, but leprosy was a word that would describe any number of problems. But as we consider leprosy as a skin disease, we read these two verses in Leviticus chapter 13 and verses 45 and 46. "And the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent or torn, and his head bare, and he shall put a covering upon his upper lip and shall cry, 'Unclean, unclean!' All the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled. He is unclean. He shall dwell alone. Without the camp shall his habitation be." As we consider Leviticus chapter 13, it was the priests who had diagnosed an individual with leprosy. And those whom the priests diagnosed with that condition, these ones, yes, they have a terrible disease. It was a disease that would be very debilitating. But these ones who had this disease were required to have an entirely different lifestyle than everybody else. They were required to wear torn clothes. Their hair was to hang loose. They were to cry out, "Unclean, unclean," whenever they were around other people. They couldn't live with their family or their friends. They couldn't live in a town or a settlement like other people. The lepers would be off to themselves. They're separated from the rest of normal society. If you had this disease of leprosy, that meant that you couldn't touch a healthy individual, and a healthy individual couldn't touch you. You were considered ceremonially unclean. So you couldn't go to the tabernacle and worship. You couldn't go to the temple and worship. You were cut off from the religious life of the nation. This was the lot of the man or the woman who has leprosy. Now, as we search through the scriptures, we find some notable people who had leprosy. You perhaps recognize the name Miriam. Miriam was Moses' sister. Now, there's a point in time in Miriam's life where she was quite rebellious and did something she should not have done. And as judgment upon her, the Lord struck her with leprosy. We find Aaron's response to his sister, and it was a very dreaded disease, leprosy was. And let me read for you Numbers chapter 12, verses 10 through 12. And we get an idea of how dreaded, how terrible leprosy was. So Numbers chapter 12, verse 10 is what we read. And the cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said unto Moses, "Alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us, wherein we have done foolishly, and wherein we have sinned. Let her not be as one dead, of whom the flesh is half consumed when he cometh out of his mother's womb." Okay, so there's the description of Aaron about leprosy. Ones who have leprosy are considered ones who are half dead. Their flesh is, or not even half dead, let her not be as one dead, of one of whom the flesh is half consumed. Okay, so this is a description of one who has leprosy. Now, Miriam was not permanently afflicted with leprosy. God had grace upon her. But you see how fearful this disease is. We could jump ahead to the book of 2 Kings chapter 5. We find a man named Naaman. Naaman was a leper. Now, Naaman was a man who was very well known. He had a lot of authority. He was the captain of the Syrian army. He had done great deeds for his nation. But yet he was a leper. Now, Naaman had an Israelite slave. And that Israelite slave suggested that Naaman could go to a certain prophet in Samaria, and that prophet could heal him of his disease. And so the Syrian king sent Naaman with a message to the king of Israel. And the message, in essence, said, you need to heal this man. And we read this in 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 7. And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive? That this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me." So here the king of Syria recognized how dreadful leprosy was. And who's the only one that could cleanse or heal leprosy? It was only God. So the king of Israel understood this. The king of Israel was powerless to heal anyone from leprosy. His doctors were powerless to heal anyone. Only God had that power to intervene. Now, Elisha, the prophet of God, did have God's power to heal such a disease. And thankfully, Naaman was healed according to Elisha's instructions by the very power of God. But looking at those two passages, you see how death is equated with leprosy, or at least there's that comparison of leprosy with death. This is a terrible thing, an absolutely dreadful disease. So Miriam and Naaman, they lived far before the day of Jesus Christ, as far as the time of Jesus on this earth. But as we think about even Jesus' day, how many centuries had passed, but yet there still was no cure for leprosy. Human doctors could do nothing to cure somebody with leprosy. So those in Jesus' day who had leprosy were hopelessly sick. They were cut off from society. They were unable to be with family and friends. They couldn't worship at the temple. They were outcasts. They were pitied. They were feared. And it was to such a leper that Matthew directs our attention in our present passage. Jesus was coming down from the hilltop. He was going about on his way. And behold, pay attention, here comes the leper. Nothing said about his appearance. Not a word is mentioned about this leper crying out, "Unclean, unclean." But what is mentioned is what this leper did and what this leper said. Look there at verse 2. "And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, 'Lord, if thou wilt, thou can make me clean.'" What does that leper do upon coming to Jesus? That leper falls down before Jesus. this man, this leper, an outcast from society, no doubt still had heard about Jesus. He had heard about his wonderful teachings. He had heard about how Jesus had healed so many before him. Now the leper is hoping, Jesus might heal me. This man, a leper, knelt before Jesus. Now what can we learn from this action of the leper? Surely we learn that this leper is honoring Jesus, that he is respecting Jesus. He is humble, he is submitting to the Lord. But from what we read in the rest of the passage, I believe that there's even something more to his kneeling down. I believe that this man is bowing down even in worship of our Lord Jesus. Now, you know, I can't say that dogmatically because it doesn't say that in so many words. Yes, it does say in the King James, worshiped him. We can also translate that word knelt before him. And so it all depends on what is going on in that man's heart, what his motives are. And I believe that this man, recognizing who Jesus is indeed kneeling down before him in worship. This man comes down and worships the Lord. And he says, Lord, if thou wilt, thou can make me clean. Lord. And there's that word Lord. I've brought your attention to that word before. I believe last week we even talked about it. That word Lord can be used just as a respectful address to somebody, like the word sir today, or mister in a sense. But considering who this leper is and what he says, I believe the leper is recognizing Jesus as the Lord, the God. God himself incarnate. Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. So is there any doubt at all in this leper's mind that Jesus can heal people of leprosy? And there's no doubt at all in his mind. Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. This leper was absolutely certain in his mind that Jesus was able to heal him. Jesus could make him clean. But the question that nagged him in his mind was, is Jesus willing to cleanse me? Jesus can heal me, but is he willing to cleanse me? Is he willing to heal me? Now, why would the leper have doubts in his mind? Well, this leper is an outcast from society. Most people probably would have preferred if they would never ever see a leper, if they just disappear. Lepers would have been a marginalized part of society. And as you have so many people now looking upon this leper, so many people running away from this leper, no doubt there are so many people that were talking poorly of this leper, judging him, you could understand why this man had doubts whether Jesus would want to take the time to heal him. Would Jesus have anything to do with this man? That is the question. This man, this leper, was literally an untouchable. No one wanted to have anything to do with him. But would Jesus be willing to help him? This man held out hope. Yes, Jesus had healed so many other people. Jesus could heal me as well. Just perhaps, Jesus would be willing to have mercy upon me. That, I think, is what is going through this leper's mind. So this leper makes his way to Jesus. And in making his way to Jesus, he would have violated the norms of society. Lepers don't approach a group of people. Now, you could probably say that lepers don't even talk to normal people. And if they did, they would have to say, unclean, unclean. But here's the leper. He's approaching Jesus to talk with him. And how many people would have dispersed as this leper makes his way to Jesus? And you have multitudes following him. And I think that there would have been many that dispersed from Jesus as this leper made his way toward him. Because nobody wanted to be close to a leper. Because if you came in contact with a leper, or maybe even if the leper got close enough to you, you might catch that leprosy. Nobody in his right mind wanted to be close to a leper. But this man made his approach. He put forth his request. And now as we come to verse 3, what would Jesus do? And we read, and Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And from this one verse, we learn so much about Jesus. We learn how this leper is the object, yes, of God Almighty's power, right? But also we have much learned from this leper in that Jesus is a man who shows love and compassion to even the lowest of men and women. So much we can learn about Jesus. What is very clear here is that Jesus has power to heal. He has the power to heal leprosy. So the faith that this man had in Jesus was not an ill-placed faith. The daring approach of this man toward Jesus was not without profit. Jesus healed this man of his terrible disease. So Jesus' power to heal, and that in and of itself is an incredible thing. Jesus has power to heal not just any other disease, but it was the disease of leprosy. Who else had ever healed anybody of leprosy? And Jesus healed him. What authority Jesus had. But we also learn from this verse how this leper was cleansed. Now, could Jesus have simply spoken a word and kept a distance from that leper and that leprosy be totally healed? That man be cleansed. And Jesus could have spoken the word and kept his distance, right? And that man could have been healed. Actually, in the next passage, we read about Jesus speaking a word and the centurion's servant was healed without Jesus even being in the house or even being nearby. So Jesus could have done that with the leper, and Jesus would have kept his distance, and there would have been no doubt Jesus is ceremonially clean, and nothing would have been said poorly about Jesus. But what did Jesus do? Jesus touched the leper. Jesus touched him. Now for the Jews, we realize that leprosy wasn't just a terrible, hideous disease, wasn't just contagious from their perspective, but also lepers were ceremonially unclean. And anyone that would have touched a leper would have also become ceremonially unclean. And there would be steps that they would have to take in order to become ceremonially clean again. So from a human perspective, it would have been much better for Jesus just to speak the word and not touch the leper. But Jesus touched the leper. And I believe that shows us that Jesus had a genuine concern, a genuine love for this man. Jesus touched the untouchable. Jesus didn't show fear. He didn't show any reticence. So let's think about who Jesus is. Jesus is the Lamb without spot or blemish. Jesus is the one who is perfectly holy and without any taint of sin. Jesus is the one who always does the will of his Father in heaven. Jesus, he is the perfectly clean one. And what does he do? He touches the one who is unclean with leprosy. And with Jesus' touch of this man, there's nothing said about Jesus becoming unclean. There's no mention made of that at all. But with Jesus' touch, what is said? This man is made clean. This man is healed. Jesus touches him. He says some words. He says, "I will, be thou clean." And then what happens immediately? The leprosy was cleansed. With Jesus' touch of this man, there's an incredible miracle performed. But we also see Jesus' tenderness, his compassion, his mercy in touching this man. So we see the love of Jesus. We see the power of Jesus, the Son of God. This is an incredible testimony concerning Jesus' authority and his love. Now, as we continue on in our passage here, and even before we continue on, let's just focus just a little bit more about the love and the power of Jesus. So we think about Jesus healing the leper, touching the leper, and issuing a command, and he was healed. And I'm reminded of Jesus as he interacted with other individuals. Other individuals that Jews would not have been comfortable associating with. Think about who Jesus kept company with. Jesus associated with tax collectors. Jesus associated even with those who are prostitutes. Jesus associated with those who are considered terrible sinners. And others would have avoided these individuals for fear that they would become ceremonially unclean. They would be defiled by them. But Jesus had no such concerns, did he? Just as Jesus was willing to touch the leper and cleanse that leper, healing him, Jesus also interacted with those who were spiritually very unclean, like tax collectors and prostitutes and many other sinners. But he associated with them, he spoke the truth to them, and so many of these untouchables, spiritually speaking, trusted in Jesus, and what happened? They were made clean. They were healed, spiritually speaking. They were given new life in Jesus. Their sins were forgiven. But as we can think about this leper, can you imagine how excited this man would have been now that he's healed? How overjoyed this man was? He had been cured from his leprosy. Before, his skin was terribly diseased, but now his skin would be as healthy as a baby's. Before, he was considered the living dead. Now he was alive, truly alive. Now, as we come to verse 4, Jesus gives some instructions to this man. Jesus saith unto him, See thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. Now, this cleansed leper, this healed leper, you'd think the first thing that he'd want to do is tell everybody, right? But what Jesus tells him to do is, don't tell anybody, but rather, you need to go yourself to the priest. Show yourself to the priest. Now, where would the priest have been? The priest surely would have been in Jerusalem. So quite a journey this man would have to take. But he needed to go show himself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded. Now, in saying this, Jesus is telling the leper to go and do what Moses commanded. And we could go to Leviticus chapter 14, and we have explicitly laid out what is required of those who have been healed of their leprosy. Certain actions needed to be completed. And Jesus is telling this cleansed leper, this healed leper, go and do what the law says. Because then when you do that, you will be now ceremonially clean, and you can interact with others, and you can go to the temple and all of these things. But notice too what Jesus said to this man. Not only should he go and show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that is commanded, but Jesus says it is all for a testimony unto them. So imagine this healed leper going to Jerusalem, showing himself to the priest. And surely the priest would have some questions to ask of him. And I think Jesus would have expected this man to answer those questions that the priest asked him. Probably the priest would ask him, well, how long had you had the leprosy? And how did it come about that you had been healed from this leprosy? Because do you think that priest had ever seen a man who had leprosy, like that leper had, and that have a man be healed of that leprosy? I'm guessing that maybe that priest had never seen anything of the sort. Now, what would that man respond? Well, there was this man, Jesus. And Jesus healed me of my leprosy. What a testimony that would have been. And just not the words even in and of themselves, but the fact that his body had been healed. It was clean. No leprosy at all. And then the gift, the sacrifice that would have been offered, that too would have spoke volumes. And think of even the leper who is now cleansed, healed, wherever he went now, he is a living testimony to the fact that Jesus healed him. A testimony to them. Just a testimony to the priest, but a testimony to how many others as well. An amazing miracle that Jesus did. But what compassion, what concern, Jesus touching the untouchable. It's by miracles like this that the power and the authority of Jesus Christ is made plainly known. A little later on in Matthew, we read in Matthew chapter 11, John the Baptizer, he's in prison. He's wondering if Jesus is indeed the one God has sent to be the Messiah. And Jesus tells the messengers of John to go and tell John something. And we read this in Matthew chapter 11, verses 4 and following. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. As we continue through the book of Matthew, we have so many miracles that will be recorded for us. Amazing miracles, things that could not happen ordinarily. This is only something God could do. It is the incarnate Son of God doing these things. But what a wonderful testimony to the person and the authority of Jesus. Yes, this healed leper is a testimony to Jesus' authority. It's a testimony to who he is. But as we consider this passage, just four verses, we can learn about Jesus' love and his compassion. We can learn about his power, his sovereignty. Jesus cleansed that leper. Now, Jesus would do many more miracles, and we'll learn about those miracles yet to come. But there is no doubt, this man, Jesus Christ, he's no ordinary man. He is the Son of God incarnate. Now, many in Jesus' day trusted in Jesus as Savior. There are a lot of people that did, but there are far more that refused to trust in Jesus. They may have seen the great miracles. They may have heard Jesus' teaching, but for whatever reason, their heart was hardened and they refused to accept Jesus as Savior. Today, there are many who hear about the wonderful things Jesus did, the miracles he performed. There are many who hear the words of Jesus as recorded in the Bible, but yet they refuse to believe. They say, I don't believe that Jesus, either that he's real, or that he is as recorded in the scriptures, or that he is the Savior. They refuse to believe. How about you today? The record of the scripture is clear. Jesus is not just a man, he is the God-man. He is the Messiah. He is the Savior. Have you trusted in him? If we haven't trusted in Jesus, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. If you haven't trusted in Jesus, yes, you may walk around and you may physically be alive, but spiritually you are as dead as can be. And yes, you may do terrible things, or you may live a life that you think is pretty good, but you are a sinner. We're all sinners. But the difference is when you trust in Jesus, Jesus gives you new life. Jesus died on the cross in our place. He rose again so that our sins may be forgiven, so that we might have eternal life. Jesus cares about each one of us. He cares about you. He died for you. Jesus wants you to trust in him today. Jesus, the one who cleansed the leper, Jesus is the one who cleanses us spiritually as well. Have you trusted in him? And if you have, are you telling others about Jesus, this one who is so incredible, who does amazing works, incredible miracles, but this one who also touches the untouchable? May we rejoice in Jesus today. He is gracious, he is merciful, he is powerful, he is sovereign. He is God and Savior. May we live for him. May we testify of him. Jesus alone can cleanse and save. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for what he did for the leper, who was willing to cleanse the leper, and he was able to cleanse the leper, and he indeed healed him. We thank you for the example of this leper. He approached Jesus boldly. He had faith that Jesus could heal him. His only doubt was whether Jesus was willing to heal him. And we thank you so much that when Jesus touched the leper, and whenever he issued the command as far as his cleansing, he was healed. These things in some ways baffle our minds, but this is a true record. This is your Son. This is Jesus, the perfect God-man. The one who is so powerful, but yet the one who cares for sinners. He cares for those who are sick, but he also cares for those who are sick in their sins. And so again, we thank you for what we have learned. If there's one here that has not yet trusted in Jesus, we pray that today would be the day that one calls out to Jesus for salvation. Again, we thank you for Jesus. Help us to continue to learn and grow in him. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.